You have your Bibles, would read with us. Look with me, if you will, in Romans, the 8th chapter. We've got other places marked, and we'll probably be there a lot, but we need to start right here. Romans, the 8th chapter. If you want to thumb mark 1 Corinthians 14, we're going to look at some scripture there as well. But here in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter, and the 8th chapter of Romans is quite a chapter indeed. Many of you can quote much of the first of it when he says that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And so grateful and thankful for that, and how that's what we want to look at much tonight. And without reading a great, great amount of scripture, though it may be upon our mind to do so, but help us, if we can, draw our minds in. And we'll start in the seventh verse. Let me start in the sixth verse of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You may be seated. I've got other scripture to read, and we'll look at that too as we go along. But how important it is that we see this Spirit of God alive and dwelling, living, if you will, in us. And another scripture I would read to you, you'll find in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter. And this is just a verse or two, but it speaks here also that about knowing Jesus Christ and knowing the Lord. And he speaks in the 8th verse, which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Listen to this one. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. There's several other verses we've got, as we've mentioned, and we will try to look at them. But as we come back over here to this and what God was having this servant to write, a great exhortation, if you will, words of comprehension to who you are, what you are, and where you are. And know this, that if so be that Christ lives in your heart, you are a new creature. The old is passed away. And he said, behold, all things are become new. And this is not just words, but these are actual factual events that yes, one time I was an old, if you will, sinner by nature, and had no restraint. I could not keep myself from sinning. I found it a very natural thing in our own lives in this world. It was very easy to lie. It was very easy to just cheat and steal, just like any other person in this world without God. A godless person lives a godless life. And it's something that cannot be gotten away from. That is the very nature of man without God. He is godless. That is a replica, if you will, of how that the Bible teaches us we were conceived in sin and we were shapen in iniquity. And if you want to say that in another word, we were shapen in lawlessness. We were grown to be naturally in this world the enemies of God. And as Paul writes here, that the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But what we want to look at tonight is the old creature and the new creature. The old mind and the new mind. Now, I would have to say this, that if any one of us was to go next week and buy a brand new car, and we began to show it to a few people, and they began to look at it real close, and they'd say, well, that thing's brand new. It don't have any miles on you. It still smells new. And it would have even the new car appearance. But now listen to me. It too one day will be old. But understand this about being a child of God and a new creature in Christ. David said that God's mercies was new every morning. And I would have to say this, that's basically worldwide. Man live, move, and have his being in God. And it's a fathoming wonder to me of the long-suffering, the mercifulness of God, that God hasn't destroyed this whole world because of the sin that lives in it. And to think that the supposedly one of the godliest nations in the world still debates about the ideology of abortion, that's just beyond me. How far America can get away from what the book says and still call themselves Christians, it's just wrong. I thought today concerning the matter that right is right and wrong is wrong. It doesn't matter where it falls. It is and it stands alone. The new creature knows what's right. The new creature knows the truth. The old creature doesn't know the truth and will prefer a lie every time. But knowing that God has made us a new creature, and these words that Paul has written by the hand of God and by the knowledge and wisdom of God, he's just writing down some things that I say, I would have to think, that a born-again child of God would know readily at the heart. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Any child of God would have to say, amen, I know that to be true. I can assure you this. If my mind is wrapped around carnal junk, by the end of the day, I don't feel very much alive toward God. I don't. But I do know that if I start my day by the help of God, praying, reading, and studying, asking Him to direct my thoughts, when it comes time and it's later on in the afternoon, why to speak to God is no problem whatsoever. In fact, your life will really want to talk to God. So this tells me to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. But this is not this mind. It's the mind of the inward man. It's the mind of the born again. It's the way, my friend, that God would have us to walk in the light of the truth of God. Because go by to what we said, right is right and wrong is wrong, and it doesn't matter who it is. God is no respecter of persons. God recognizes His Son and His Son alone. He recognizes, my friend, His righteousness and not ours. Listen on to the book. He says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither need can be. Would that not be great? Would this not be a great thought? What if America could comprehend fully that verse? I mean to the marrow of our being, that we would see, know, and understand that God is not interested, hear me now, no matter how good they sound to the world, no matter how much it might line up to the flesh, but my friend, that God is not interested in our carnal thoughts. He's not. He's not. How do you know, preacher? Well, the Bible teaches me this, that He would grant me the desires of my heart, not the thoughts of my carnal mind. But you know what? We got a generation today. They get a mindset that hey, I think this is right. Or I think, listen, I don't care what you wrap it with. You can wrap it in doctrine. You can wrap it in religion. God is not interested in our carnal thoughts. He's not. But He is very interested in the desires of our heart. Listen, He said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Even if it can quote scripture, even if it can quote religion, even though it might want to hang on to tradition, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Saul of Tarsus' mind was enmity against God. And this man was a Pharisee. He was held high in lots of people's lives, but he did not know what it was like to have a new creature in him until Damascus. But let us run on. He said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Boy, wouldn't that be great? He goes on down in another verse that will parallel this in the other direction, that they that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God indeed. So we know that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you know what? This is a thought process of our minds. That if we're not thinking about robbing, killing, stealing, adultery, fornication, we're not thinking about any of those, then my mind's all right. You're wrong. You're wrong. You know what will happen to our carnal mind? When we think we're doing pretty good, the next thing you know, we're going to think something of ourselves when in our very best state we're nothing. That's what will happen to this body. That's what will happen to this man. He is enmity against God. Saul of Tarsus had warrants from the high priest to go do what they called the work of God. And he was God's enemy. He was God's enemy. I'll say this, I fear that our world today has got a lot of enemies of God in it, and they're carrying a Bible. Listen on. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, does God dwell in you? Now, some people get charismatic and they get emotional and they get plumb excited at times about the church. They'll get zealous. They'll get determined. But they just go for a while and they blow right out and they're nothing. Nothing accomplished. Right back where they started. Well, it's me again. No, listen to me. God don't have to recap nobody. He don't. Eternal salvation, He is the author of it. He's the finisher of our faith. And so what He's saying here, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. I don't know about you, but Sunday when we preached there and tried to preach about the Comforter when He comes, I'm glad that the Comforter abides with me. I'm glad that, my friend, when my life, when my heart, when my thoughts, when things get just a little bit out of order, I'm glad that I've got somebody, my friend, living in me that checks on me. He keeps me. Listen to this. He says, Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. I would say this, and I would beg this to every professed believer above everything. Don't know the emotions of man, they're going to change. Don't know the traditions of religion, they will change. Don't get familiar with men's spirits, they will change. But if you get to the place where you can know any one thing, know the presence of God. Know the Spirit. Sometimes you'll find yourself standing alone with Him. Because everybody else will latch hold of this and latch hold of that. Listen to me very closely. If so be that God lives in you and there's a little withdrawing something, I would say this, might ought to pay heed to that. Might all to understand that it's not an error. The Spirit of God will lead you unerringly. Let me hurry. He says, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. The body is dead. Let me ask you something. How long does it take for you to recognize even a thought that comes in your mind that in reality, before God, it is dead? Selah, great big. How long does it take for you as a child of God that when a thought comes into your mind, is it alive or is it dead? Which one is it? Well, now know this. If it's alive, it'll add to the kingdom of God. Now, if it's dead, it may work the wrath of man. Even in a religious way. Even in a way that many might pat you on the back for. But is it alive or is it dead? Because, listen to me, dead comes from dead and life comes from life. And if it's right, it's right. And if it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter where it's at. If it's light, it's light. And if it's darkness, it's darkness. Life will come from life. You don't take anything dead, my friend, and expect it to live without a quickening. And we're going to get to that. Listen on. He said, if Christ be in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So now we see that there's a quickening here, and we understand that some of these old dead thoughts that I've had in the past, that they're dead and their origin is dead, their summation of them is dead, the end of them is dead, and it's only by the grace of God that God would pass by my life and enlighten my mind to where that I could have even a lively thought about God. This is the living Word of God. This is not the dead Word of God. This is not a tradition received of our fathers. This is instructions from on high. This is alive. This is able to curtsy my life. It is the strength of our loins, if you will. Listen on. He said, shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. There's lots of people, in their minds they'll gauge a service. Well, I don't know when God has been by. Really? Well, it's nobody's fault but your own. Because if you're a child of God, I pray you brought the power of God with you when you come in the door. You ought not wait for Him to come by. Listen, it's a joy to see somebody else get blessed. And I thank God for it. But listen, I'm glad God came with me tonight. I'm glad I found God this morning at my breakfast table. I'm glad He's around me all the time. Why? Because He lives right here. It ain't a matter of Him coming by. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. But you know what's so sad is that sometimes God passes by people's lives and they don't even know it. You know why? We have a preconceived notion. We have a preconceived understanding. And we're having dead thoughts and we didn't even realize it. You know why? Most of the time people want God to come by to edify somebody's flesh. God never comes by to edify somebody's flesh. He never has. God comes by to edify His Son. God, my friend, as it was in the days when,
When he went up into the Mount of Transfiguration, and there he was transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John, and they said, "Well, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us make a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, one for you." And God thundered out of heaven, "This is my son. You need to hear him." And there's where God's blessed, is when we believe on him whom he has sent. That's what God wants to see out of our lives. That's what God wants to hear out of our souls. These are the lively thoughts we ought to cling to. Listen on. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh." We're not debtors to these mounds of clay. I hope for just a minute I could make a description to you that would truly get your attention. One of these days, if my God tarries his time, your body and my body will be laid in a casket. It's not a bed. It's not a couch. But the undertaker will put you in that coffin. The upper portion of your body will look quite nice. Most of us men, unless it's specified, we won't even have on shoes. They're barefooted. But your skin's cold. It's stiff. That's what's going to happen to every one of us. The eyes will be the first thing to sink in. In fact, many times the eyes sink in so fast that most of the times at the funeral homes, if you raise the eyelids, there's cotton balls stuffed in there to give them some fullness. It's going to happen to us all, and it's going to happen a lot sooner than anybody ever imagines. You're going to be laid in a casket. It's going to be dark when they close the lid. You won't know it. That's just your body. But it's on its way there. They'll open up your vein right here. And they'll drain every ounce of blood out of you they can get. And when they get through draining that, they'll stick another needle in there and they'll pump you as full of embalming fluid as they can get in you. It's going to happen. Oh, don't worry. You won't feel the needle go in because you won't be there. But what I'm saying is this. These mounds of flesh we take so much care of and so much pride in it. Who we are. What I'm going to do. It's sad. It's sad that our flesh put me at the front of the line can think so much of itself. When in reality, without Christ, it's an enemy of God. And that's the book. And death is coming for it. And death will get it. I wonder, are we really ready for this to take on its cold form? For it to never breathe again. Never have to wash it again. Never have to feed it again. It won't eat nothing in the grave. It's laying there waiting to be eaten. And it's coming to us all. I've seen death come to some very peaceably. I've seen death come to others extremely violently. But one thing I must say is this. I've seen death come to us all. And it's coming. My God in heaven is coming for every one of you, every one of me, every one of our families. Death is coming. Those lungs will never swell again. It'll lose its form. It won't be able to stand on its own. And why is this? Why is this? Why is it dead? Why does the heart stop beating? Why does the mind stop thinking? Why does the limbs cease to move? Why do the eyes stop blinking? Why do the ears cease to hear? Well, it's dead, preacher. The spirit is gone. The breath of life in which God gave it is gone from it. So, what knoweth the man save the spirit that is in man? You cannot go to somebody that is dead. And they may have been a great cook. They may have been a great confectionist. They may have been a great carpenter. They may have been a great welder. They may have been a great electrician, a great plumber. They may have been a great listener. You cannot go to that person and get anything from them. They are dead. But that spirit, that thought that it was going to live to itself all its days is now in the presence of a holy God. I read this morning the parable, or the teaching, I call it, the teaching of Christ concerning Lazarus and the rich man. I don't believe it to be a parable. I believe it to be an actual, factual event. Lazarus laid at his gate, begged alms of the rich man, passed by him. Lazarus covered in sores. The dogs licked him. Bible says Lazarus died, and the angels come and bore him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. The rich man lifted his eyes, being in torment. Now this rich man, though he no longer had his body, he had all of his senses though. He could see, he could hear, he could feel, and he had a desire to taste. He had his understanding. He recognized Lazarus. He recognized Abraham. And he cried, "Father Abraham!" Abraham said, "Son." He replied back, "Send Lazarus, that he may dip his finger, that he might cool my parched tongue. I'm tormented in these flames." This man had all of his senses. What's this telling us? Oh, though this carcass be dead in the grave, that spirit's going to take its senses with it. Though it's lost its form and its flesh and it's dying, it's going back down to where it comes. That spirit that was in that body is very much existing somewhere. So, this spirit is able to touch, smell, taste, feel, understand, have thought. So, my teacher in first grade, Miss Hutchison, Miss Green, Miss Patrick, Miss McMahon, all my teachers, they may have taught this outward man. But Jesus tells me that when the Comforter comes, he shall teach you all things. So now, let us be wise, let us be sober-minded, and God help me. Lord, do I see the difference between my outward man and my inward man? My outward man schooled to the world, told to the world, works in the world. My inward man's from another world. My inward man does not receive the instruction of a carnal mind. They're death. But he dines at the table of God. He eats the bread of life. He drinks the fountain of living water. He rests in the presence of God. He's washed by the word. He's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Do you see the difference? There's two of you. There's a natural man and there's a spiritual man. Your natural man's going to die. He is not going to live. And the only thing that's really going to matter is, what is your spiritual relationship with God? Have I been taught of God? Or have I been taught of man? Have I been instructed at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest religious teacher known in the history of mankind? Or was I schooled by the Holy Ghost with a broken heart and a contrite spirit? Was I willing to say, "God, not my will, but thine be done"? Or, "Wait just a minute, God, I see it like this." Wait a minute. Which thought is life and which thought is death? God, help me to understand. This is going down, but the inward is going up. And we better be able to rightly divide which one is which. I've never seen such a mixing in my day. Mankind in their religious ways think they can make this flesh perform the righteousness of God. It's impossible. It's impossible. If this was the case, this verse down here, that they that are led by the Spirit of God of the Son of God would never need to be in there. Let me hurry. He says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body." So now, let's look closer at our inward man and our outward man. Who is it that keeps us in check? Who is it? Who is it? Who is it that keeps us in check? Who is it? Is it because of what we're afraid this one might see or hear? Or what this one might say? What happened to the Bible when the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? What happened to a friend that's sticking closer than a brother? What happened to the great professor of all professors, the great teacher of all teachers, the great comfort of all comfort, the very Holy Ghost himself? My friend, what happened to him teaching us the things of God? There are some things we don't like to be instructed on because we think we know them. Amen. I can assure you this. With my trade, I have learned this. If I don't use it, I lose it. So what I'm saying is this. I might remember three-phase circuitry. Black, red, blue. Brown, orange, yellow. I might commit that to memory. But pick up a bender and start bending 3/4 EMT. On 30 degree bends, what's your multiply? I'm telling you for just a minute, because I've not used it, I've lost some of it, I got to go back. May I say this for me? It's a blessing for me to go back into the Word of God and God remind me of what God has said. Why? Because I can tell you this for me. There was a lot of time in my life coming up, there was a heap of religious indoctrination got flooded into my conscience. But when I got into the book, and I found that it wasn't there, such as the mark of the beast and the battle of Armageddon and all of that that I first fought against years and years and years ago, thank God that God is able to take me back to the Scriptures and remind me. Eternal salvation. But let us run. He says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, kill, get rid of, banish, mortify the deeds of the body. Are you able to mortify the deeds of your body? Now, we would like to instantly think that the deeds of the body are going to be those like killing and stealing and lying and cheating and all of these other things. But listen to me. Thinking pretty highly of oneself because one hasn't done this or done that, and I always do this. Listen, you need to mortify the deeds of the body. He didn't say just mortify what you think is bad. He didn't say mortify what you think is just semi-okay. My friend, he said mortify the deeds of the body. I don't see that he left anything out. Why? Because of this. Listen to me. This is Scripture. This is true. The just shall live by faith. Now listen to me. Faith didn't come out of your body. So, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if it's not a faith, it's sin. So I tell you what, my friend, when he said mortify the deeds of the body, that's everything. That's nothing left. This body belongs to him. He can do with it what he wants. He made it. He knows its hairs on his head. He knows its uprising. He knows all about it. In fact, if you and I could comprehend how well God does know us, I tell you what, you would hurt yourself getting to the altar because you'd want to talk to God and tell him you're sorry. Listen on. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. My goodness gracious, there are fear mongers today that want people just cowed down, beat down. Listen to me. Arise and shake yourself from the dust. Put on the royal garments of God. Tread his courts with praise and thanksgiving. David said that's where how he would go in to the courts of God with praise and thanksgiving. But there's some that would have a man to live under continual fear. Now listen to me very closely. There is a fear and a reverence of God that comes over me when I realize, especially by the light of the Spirit of God, I understand, I comprehend clearly how merciful God's been to me. That scares me. That brings a godly fear and godly reverence. But now listen to me. I am not afraid of dying. And I can't tell you why, other than that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. I'm not afraid of what flesh and blood will think or say or do about me. Who are they? He saved me from myself, my greatest enemy. So Lord, help us, my friend, to understand that yes, there's a reverence and godly fear that goes there, but we ought not to fear flesh and blood. But people's lives are driven by the faults of men and the pretense of their consciousness in so many ways of the way they act and react concerning matters, spiritual, physical, carnal, and all of life. And it's all for men's purposes. It's sad. They rule by fear. Listen on. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit, that's capital S, of adoption. Of adoption. Children, that ought to make you and I rejoice because we were Gentiles. We were not even of the inheritance of Abraham. We had no hope. We were enemies of God from birth until death, until Christ come. But my friend, God has given us the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. My Father. My first Father. My Father. There's lots of people who don't even understand or comprehend how good and how pleasant it is to call God earnestly from the heart with all soberness, Father. Thank God for the Father we have in heaven. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a verse, verse 16. Please notice the size of the letter S on the word Spirit, see in that verse. The Spirit, and that's a capital S, the Spirit itself, the Holy Ghost himself, beareth witness with our spirit, little s, listen to this, that we are the children of God. Children, you talk about a place to rejoice and praise God for? Friend, that was the last time in your mind and your conscience you could call to memory when you was driving down the road or working around the house or in prayer, bending knees, and God come by and witnessed in your heart and your heart was God that you're his child. You talk about a blessing to know. Oh, my heavens, there are many, many, many people in their lives and they've never enjoyed individual fellowship with God. They don't know what it's like. They wait for somebody to come and stir them up. No. No, I find that God is able to stir us up individually. Listen on to the Word of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful and thankful for the memories and thoughts and promises I have that when I leave the walks of this life, that yes, there's glory waiting for us to praise God forever. And I do look forward to that. Don't get me wrong. But my friend, I'm thankful for the glory that God's able to reveal in the days of my journey. The fellowship, his majesty, his power, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his knowledge, his wisdom, when you get a glimpse of it. My friend, just to see how big and how mighty our God is. Instead of so many times dumbed down in men's minds to just barely able to hear our prayers, barely able to answer them. Oh, I tell you, he is abundantly able. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The earnest expectation of the creature. Now, you go over into the book of Hebrews, you're going to find where that Moses had this testimony. That Moses endured hardness. But, my friend, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. They are many that when they come to the house of God, and it'll happen this coming Sunday, it'll happen the following Sunday, and it's happened for many Sundays. There are many people who go to the house of God, and they don't have an earnest expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. What is this? What is this? What is the Word of God saying to me spiritually to be alive? Well, listen. Let me just put it in small layman's terms. That a child of God comes to the house of God with great expectations of seeing God bless their brother, bless their sister, that there would be a manifestation of the sons of God. This is the joy of worship. This is the place where that the heart's desire and prayer unto God, I believe, should be the basic place and foundation and hope of the soul that God Almighty would make manifest all my brothers and sisters. Why is this so important? Why? Why is it so critical? Because of this. Not all men have faith. Go back up a few verses. If a man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So, the Word of God is telling me, teaching me, enlightening me. And there are lots of them that can go through the motions, but wait a minute, stop! Where's the Spirit? Where's the witness? Where's the testimony of God for the manifestation of the sons of God? Where's the
earnest expectation, the honest hope that I have an earnest, it is the chiefest, it is my first and foremost, I have an earnest expectation, I come looking for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who does that?
Is it somebody that knows religion? No, it's not. I tell you what, it's somebody that has faith toward God. To praise God, to worship God. And God honors that life. And when God does, welcome, God will manifest to you and I, the sons of God. Know this, if God never manifests anybody to you, I'd wonder my relationship with God. If God manifested this one and not this one, then I would say this, Lord, help me to be in my place. And may it break my heart when it comes to my attention, in my soul, and in my prayer, that God, I've seen you honor this one. Lord, you've made manifest yourself in this one's heart, and mind, body, and soul. Lord, Father, there's fruit of eternal life hanging from them. I've heard your praise come out of their lips uncontrollably. And Lord, I know the power of your Holy Spirit living in them. And they're gorgeous and over here. And they've said this and they've done that. But Lord, I've never seen you. May it break our heart before God. That we might weep. And we might desire that the light of the glorious gospel might shine. Oh, listen on. He says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Paul said in one place, it's far better for me to go on, but it's better for you that I stay. Now I want you to understand something. I have a treasure in an earthen vessel. And it would have been far better for God to have taken me home just right after I got saved, and it'd been nice. But this creature was made subject to vanity. I'm living in this world till he takes me home. He told me to occupy it till he comes. So yes, this creature is made subject to vanity. My friend, until an appointed time. But know this, my friend, that God's grace is sufficient for whatever we face. He didn't leave us down here just to suffer long and suffer through. But I tell you what, I believe he left us here to bud and to bloom on every side. Listen to this again. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who have subjected the same in hope. Thank God for the hope of my heart. Thank God for the hope of my soul. And yes, God has subjected me, my friend, to the labors of faith in the journey of my days. And he's left me here. And I want to follow him. He's led me subject to that. I mean, thank God for what I got living in me. And thank God he didn't just save me and leave me here, but he gave me a lively hope that causes me to want to push on. Why? This too will end. This too will come to an end. Oh, listen on. He says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Oh, goodness gracious. Are the fields not white unto harvest? I tell you, they're white on every side. I see things so upside down and backwards. It is definitely, definitely ready for harvest. Listen on. He says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Thank God for the lively hope that he's left us. Let me read to you a couple other places, please, and I'll do my best to hurry. You'll find this over in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter, and it's a very familiar scripture at funerals when he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, I want to back up to a few verses before this, and I want us to read and try to comprehend why it is that God, in his knowledge and his wisdom, put such words in place. Listen to this.
Paul says in 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Death is coming to mankind. Let me back on up. He says, as it is written in the 45th verse, as it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. What is he saying there? You ever read the genealogies over there in the book of Luke? You ever go back into Genesis and read the genealogies of Abraham and go all the way back? What happens when you get to Adam in the book of Luke? What does it say? It says, and he was the son of God. That's what it says. And Adam, the first man, was the son of God. And when you read the lineage of the tribe of Judah, and you read it all the way down to Jesus, there is no begotten after Jesus. And Jesus is the Son of God. So we see, according to the scriptures, that the Bible says that Adam was a son of God. And we also see that Jesus is also a son of God. Now, let's look back at the book. Look what the book says. Heaven help us. He says, and so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. So when Adam was born, when Adam was made, God breathed the breath of life into Adam, and he was made a living soul. On the day of Adam's salvation, he was made a quickening spirit, a lively spirit. Now stay with me. The man that's in this world right now that's unsaved, he's alive. He has a living soul. It's carried on down from Adam. He has the breath of life in him. When it leaves him, he'll be gone. But should he be saved, then, and only then, will he have a quickened spirit. You see, man is totally deprived. His soul is lost. His spirit is dead. It takes God to quicken the spirit. It takes God to make us alive again on the inside. How do you know? Well, I'll say this. I know that the Spirit of God first revealed to me how dead I was on the inside, because when life got close to me, I felt horrible. The Comforter was not comforting me. But the Spirit of God quickened my heart upon the day of my salvation and made me a quickened spirit. Go back over there, and he says he is also able to quicken your mortal bodies. The only contribution, the only thing that my flesh has anything to say, anything good about itself, is just one thing, that in living in here is a son of God. That's the only thing my flesh could say good about itself, that in here lives a son of God. And know this, this flesh didn't put it in there. God in his mercy, God in his grace. Let me hurry. I need to cover just a little bit more and we'll close. He says it's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now, I want us to pay very close attention to this 44th verse, and I want us to comprehend it and understand it. And I know many of you already do, but listen to it again. There is a natural body. I don't think that anybody would be convinced. I don't think I could sway you in any way about it, but it doesn't stop there. And there is a spiritual body. So believe it or not, there are two of you on the inside. There's one right here, and there's one in there. And that's the way it is with everybody that's in this world. People don't like to think about it. They want to think that their flesh has done some great thing, that their flesh is capable of doing some great thing, that it will one day do something. Listen to me very closely. All men die. Never seen one that didn't. All men's going to die. The only thing that will redound to your benefit is the mercies of God saving your soul. It's the only thing. And when God looks your way,
I've said this lots of times. When God looks your way, when God enlightens your heart that you are lost and in need of a Savior, I beg you this. If you feel as if God is dealing with you in any type, form, or shadow, run to Him. Run to Him. Run to Him. Well, preacher, I'm just going to go to that altar one time. That's all I'll ever need. It. No. Wrong question. Wrong answer. It ain't about what I do. It ain't about you saying, well, I'll do. No. Our very best won't do it. I'll tell you what, my friend, we've got to get dead, totally deprived, no help, no hope whatsoever. Just like Lazarus in the tomb. Here comes Jesus. Lazarus! Come forth. I tell you what, my friend, if he hadn't called his name Lazarus and said, come forth, they'd all walked out of there. That's the power of Christ. That's the power of the resurrection. Listen on. Howbeit, that which was not first is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. Listen to it again. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. I read of one man in the book. That was filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Stay with me, Rich, a minute. I'm not going to contradict the Word of God, but I'm going to say amen to it. That which was first is natural. That which is second is spiritual. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. He was conceived in sin. He was shapen in iniquity, just like you and I. But the Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost from the womb. Know this, even John the Baptist had to recognize the indwelling power of God in him that was greater than he was. How do you know, preacher? Well, because he said something like this, I must decrease, but he may increase. God help us to see it. He said the first man is of the earth earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. As we've borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of our heavenly. Now, listen to me. There's no shadow of a doubt. I've seen David Freeman in me. And those attributes and those points that I see, I'll confess to you openly and honestly, I don't really care for them. I don't like them. I find them more of a hindrance to me than a benefit. But you have seen your daddy and your mama in you. You have. It's in there. But let me ask you something. How about seeing God in there? He told us right here in his word that we bore the image of our earthly. We shall also bear the image of our heavenly. Are there days in your life when moments and hours and opportunities where you know that it was God in you and not you yourself? Whether it was that God filled your mouth, that God delivered you in the host of the whole tribe of enemies, and God still upheld you. You ever look back at that? I tell you, I find it to be a tremendous blessing. When I know that it is God, my friend, that he's let me bear the image of my heavenly. Because there's no way I could have thought of it. I could have done it. I couldn't have done any of it. But by the very nature of the conception of a child of God, he let us see him in us. Let me hurry. He says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither indeed doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now notice what he said. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible. You know, I thank God for the first death that come upon me, that life may be in me. But let us run. He says, for this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death swallowed up in victory.
O death, where's your sting? O grave, where's your victory? This is a saying that shall come to pass in the children of God. But know this, the rich man is still being swallowed by death. The sting is still sharp upon him. And don't worry, at the great white throne judgment, when the Bible says that death and hell shall give up the dead that's in them, and they shall come before the throne of God, and they will give an account for the deeds done in the body. My friend, the books will be opened, the books will be searched. My friend, they might think they have a reprieve, and they're fixed to be cast into the lake of fire, according to the book. I don't know about you, but when he separates the goats from the sheep, and we've got to look over there in that line, and you would have thought, surely that one would have made it. Well, I preacher, I don't know who's going to. No, we don't. Only the Spirit of God does. What knoweth a man, save the Spirit that is in man? I can promise you this, until God makes manifest, you can think all you want, but it's he that has the final say. And my friend, no wonder he said he'd wipe our tears away. But let me hurry. He said, the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, for this reason, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It looks to me like, in that one verse, he's took out all the pulls and all the calls of blaming somebody else for our lack of spiritual progress in life. Amen. Listen to what he said. He said, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't know about you, but for me, he's took all the paws and calls out. I believe that he put that in there so that you and I, when we have and when we would, get like the great prophet. Lord, they've killed your prophets. They've torn down your altars. How long them left? Oh, God, just come take me. I'm just ready to go off. God didn't leave us here for that. God left us here, as the book of Jude said, to earnestly contend for the faith. The faith. What is the faith? It's not the traditions of religion. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The faith is the mercy and grace of God, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that none of yourselves, it is a gift of this great faith that we're to contend for, is hearing the word of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Please, I pray, know the difference. Preacher, I know it beyond any shadow. Know the difference between your outward man and your inward man. Know the difference. I'll say this and I'll close. I find my inward man and my outward man so contrary to one another, so contrary, that all they do is fight the one against the other. Preacher, that's just not any good. Well, that's the book. And thank God he said, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And I tell you what, until that God Almighty grants us the strength, the mercy, and the grace to be an overcomer instead of overcome, know this, your flesh will win every time. But thank God he's able to give us the victory, even our faith. That's my heart. We'll rest from our seats.